Your thoughts have a profound effect on your life. My life message title for today is detoxing your mind. It's a modern day word, detoxing our minds. You know, leaving aside the degenerative brain diseases that many people have where we lose our ability to learn and change because effectively our brains deteriorate, we need to understand that we can change ourselves. And one of the challenges is learning how to do that. It's an urban myth of self-development that says that we only use 10% of our brain. And I myself have said that so often. I've discovered we use every bit of our brain. Try pulling out one part of your brain and see if you'll survive. You won't. So actually, in what we do, we use every bit of our brain. But it's how we use every bit of our brain will determine how effective our life becomes. Listen to this very simple statement. Your thoughts have a profound effect on your life. Right now you are thinking of something. You are processing some thought. Which is why the Bible and Jesus address the area of our thought life repeatedly in the Bible. In fact, God created the world from a thought. God created you from a thought. It says, before he knit you in your mother's womb, he imagined you. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? That God had a thought about us before he even created us and brought us into being. So life begins with a thought. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Can everybody say that? As a man, thinks in his heart, so he is. A thought is a physical pathway in the brain. It's actually a physical pathway. The more you have that thought, the more that you groove that path, and the easier it becomes for you to have it again. So there are connectors and pathways that physically take place every time you have a thought. That's why having a thought, why do I look so fat or why am I so useless, is never a good idea, because the more often you proclaim that, the more often you think that, the more you impress that into your thinking, and now your thinking becomes stinking thinking. It's believed that 75% to 95% of the illnesses that plague us in today's modern world are a direct result of our thought life. Sleeplessness, fatigue, diabetes, anger, sometimes even some extreme diseases can be linked back to people's thought life that has then affected and had an impact on it, on us physically. And there is mounting scientific evidence demonstrating the intimate relationship between the brain and the rest of the nervous system, the endocrine system, and the immune system, which is our entire body. So never dismiss what you think about. Never just think, oh, I can think whatever thought I like. Jesus held us accountable, not for what we did, but for what we... He was not interested. He said, okay, you sin, great. But it's not the act. I'm concerned about the thought. Because the thought is what fuels the act. So what we think about affects us physically, emotionally, spiritually. It's an epidemic of toxic emotions that keep us going. Now here's some facts, and you'll find different facts on the internet, but I picked these ones. The average person, listen to this, has over 30,000 thoughts a day. If you're an average person, do you think you're an average person? Nod your head. If you're above average, then you're probably thinking a lot more, all right? But the average person has 30,000 thoughts a day. That is an estimated 1,250 thoughts an hour. That is 20 thoughts a minute. That is, you're thinking almost every 3 seconds. So, do you think it's important, your thought life? It really, really is. You have each developed a thought life. You have each developed a mindset. which supports your life today, and you are a product of your mindset. You are a product of your thought life since the time you had the capacity to think. Everything you do and feel is a result of your thought life. I mean, come on, you can be in an absolutely happy mood, enjoying yourself, and suddenly somebody walks in who you don't like. Ching! God, they still owe me $500. I mean, you were talking about how great God is and how He's provided for you, and somebody owes you money, walks in, and he owes me $500, and all of a sudden, you're thinking something different. Have you ever been there, done that? And you've got to take that thought captive. And if you have no self-control, you're standing face to him saying, where's my $500? When your thought life is ordered, you can live an ordered life. And I want to give you some very simple biblical principles. If you apply in your life, you can help to reorder the chaos that this world has created in your life. When your thought life is chaotic, or when it's toxic, or when it's adulterated by the things other than the things God wants us to focus on, then your life becomes an immense challenge. We have sat over the years with hundreds of young people and people of different ages, just helping them to think clearly about themselves, helping them to understand what God says about them, helping them to reorder their thinking in keeping with what God thinks about them. So many of you have developed who you are, or identify who you are by what people have said to you. And who are the people that speak to you the most? Primarily, it begins with your parents or whoever raised you. Then it is your peers. And then it becomes the people that you, your workplace, and these other places that say things about you, your personality, your being, and they can shape and form you. And then you end up feeling so screwed up because all these people were saying things about you, and you're all twisted and saying, who am I? And then you come to Jesus Christ and you think, oh God, does God love me? And then you go to unscrew yourself and undo and reorder ourselves so as we can see ourselves how God created us to be in the midst of the chaos of our life. Come on. We're so busy thinking thoughts that we should never be thinking, because we have conditioned our mind to think that way. Anybody who drives, you don't think, oh, do I have to go into gear one now? When you go for your first lesson, you're clutching, braking, accelerating, trying to get everything in place. But once you've created the grooves and the habit is formed, driving becomes something that you do instinctively. It's a bit like a kid that's cutting onions or a cucumber for the first time. They're watching that knives. And wives, now you can watch TV, talk on the phone, and shout at your husband at the same time while you cut that cucumber, isn't it? I mean, you have mastered the art of slicing because you know exactly what you're doing, and you never bleed your beautiful fingers because you have created a habit, a thought pattern that is able to exercise itself in action. So who is responsible for your thought life? Who do you think is responsible for your thought life?
Me.
You are. Thank you. I'm so glad you all took responsibility. No demon, no other person, no thing. No one else can ever control what you think. Unless very few people who suffer from mental illnesses have no control over their thoughts. But for those of us that are mentally whole, there is not that there. Jesus holds us accountable for our thoughts. The thoughts you think today began in seed form at some point along the journey of your life. And if you have nurtured the seed that is not a good seed, if you have had a seed that is sown that is sprouting bitterness and anger and thoughts of frustration and unforgiveness, and that's the fruit of the seed that was sown somewhere along your life, the more you water that in a relationship or with a certain circumstance or situation, the more fruit you produce of anger, bitterness, and the more stress you carry, which then impacts your blood pressure, it impacts your weight, it impacts your sleeping. It just has a immense impact on every area of our lives. Have any of you been in a situation where you've been offended by somebody? At work, hopefully not here at life, but maybe here, no perfect people anywhere, wherever you are. Have you ever gone home and had a good night's sleep? First night, second night, third night, they're occupying your thoughts, what they said, what they did, what you could have said, what you should have said, what I now want to say when I see them next. All that is working through. For those of you that at places of work, you have a bad day at work and you're coming home on the bus, squished through on the 9/11 or 7/11 whatever train from Churchgate, and there you are, you're preoccupied with what went wrong with your colleague or boss at work. Squashed between now every smelly body in Mumbai, but you're still there at the office thinking about what is happening there. Because you're letting your thoughts control your emotions. And somebody stamps on your toe and boy, they are 3 feet off the train simply because your thought patterns were somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about. You know how life pans out. Whilst you have control of your thoughts can be influenced. And circumstances, situations influence our thoughts. So you are responsible for what influences your thoughts. You are responsible. When I'm with people anywhere, if somebody has something negative to say, my first thought is, why are they telling me this? And 99.9% of the time, I don't need to hear it. And we have developed the habit of saying, unless that person is here, can you not tell me anything negative about that person? Come on. How many of us have the courage? It takes a lot of courage to say that. Because just to hear what's going wrong in somebody's life, oh, such juicy information. To hear that their marriage is struggling, oh, yes, I know, mine is so good. To hear that they're not doing that well financially, oh, yes, more. Come on. But we've got to learn to develop that habit of saying, no, I don't need you to influence me with the negativity of somebody else's. Doesn't mean to say we can't deal with circumstances and situations, but you know what I'm talking about. So your culture has shaped your thinking. Your culture is your entire life. And one of the great Christian singers, Carmen, says, garbage in, garbage out. So if you allow garbage into your life and you allow garbage to influence you, what comes out of your life is garbage.
That's right.
Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. An uncontrolled thought life creates the conditions for illnesses. We make ourselves sick sometimes with the thoughts we have. So much of what we think negatively about ourselves, about our finances, about work, about our future, about will we marry, for youngsters who do exams, will I pass, will I not? For God's sake, just do the exam, do your best, and forget everything else. You cannot influence the marker. Whoever's marking your papers, just write your exam well. Trust God, study hard, and God will come through for you. Remember, garbage in, for those of you studying exams, what you put in is what you can bring out. I know a couple of students here sitting there, many exams coming up soon, so I'm helping them. So fear often occupies a large percentage of your thought life. And fear creates anxiety, sadness, all those things, unforgiveness, resentment, jealousy, hatred. Research shows that fear on its own, listen to this, triggers more than 1,400 known physical and chemical responses and activates more than 30 different hormones. And this is not, let me tell you, it's not just women who have hormones, even men have them, lots of them. I'm now almost touching 40 and my hormones are changing a little bit. There are intellectual and medical reasons to forgive. I mean, take away what Jesus said. You go to any psychologist now and they will teach you the importance of forgiving because they know how it impacts your life. Jesus has been saying it from time immemorial. toxic waste generated through your toxic thoughts cause illnesses in our lives. And for those of us, sometimes I've seen so many people, when we help them to reorder their lives, when they have forgiven people, when they have let go of things, all of a sudden illnesses that plagued them no longer plagued them at all. Through our years of being with people. So how can you set yourself free from this toxic thought life that you have? Is it really possible to have a mind that is detoxed, that's clean, that's reordered, so you can reorder your life? What kind of thoughts consume your mind the most? I want you to think for a moment. What are the kind of thoughts that consume your mind the most? One of the worst enemies to your thought life is you. And we've got to quit lying to ourselves. I know, you know, India's known for lying, and it's known for many great things, but I mean, people lie everywhere in the world, but it seems to be more so here. It's just kind of, you know, it just goes with the territory. But we've got to quit lying, especially to ourselves. Oh no, I'm okay. No, if you're not okay, say I'm not okay. And you know what? I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get some help if I need to. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to reorder. I'm going to sort my life out. Rick Warren said this in his devotional, The Purpose Driven Life. He says, your circumstances and consciousness have shaped who you are, but the way you respond to your circumstances and thoughts you choose to believe will shape the rest of your life. So you can't choose what happens to you, but you can choose how you remember it. Horrible things have happened to me. Growing up as a youngster playing on the streets, things have happened to me I wouldn't want to share with you. And they should, some of the things that happened should be pretty crumbled and messed up. But I've learned through life not to dwell on those thoughts, to see myself as the new creation that God has created me to be when I came into relationship with Jesus, and that my former life is of no consequence to Him. Therefore, why should I dwell upon my failures when God has already forgiven me? I want you to know in life, that is how we approach everybody and anybody that walks through these doors. No matter what has happened to you in life, God has got something better in the future. Look, we're not concerned about where you are. We're looking forward to where you can be. And our commitment to you here, to your part of life, is not to say, oh my God, what a mess your life is. Look at him. No, really, is that where you are? Great. We're going to help you to get where you want to be. That's what we need to be doing for one another. So people can come through this door dressed however, looking however, smelling whatever, but we need to come alongside them. And with the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and God's word, help them to find themselves. Isn't that fantastic? We need to be a life-giving group of people, not a life-sucking, taking group of people. So you can't choose what happens to you, but you can choose how you remember it. I'm going to give you 7 things that you can do to really develop a healthy pattern. If you've got pen and paper, write it down. The first thing is this. Meditate on God's word. The word meditate means to think about continuously over a long period of time. There are a lot of meditational techniques, especially in India, and the whole New Age approach to meditation. It's not meditation that calms your mind. It is what you meditate on is what calms your mind.
Oh, yeah.
You can meditate on nothing. A lot of meditation says, empty your mind and think about nothing. You can never think about nothing. But meditate on God's word. It means take God's word, put it on an iPod, iPlayer, listen to it. Because the Bible says in Psalm 119, when you meditate on God's word and consider his ways, it enables you to live life well. It trains your brain to the truth. Remember this. God's word trains your brain to the truth. If I meditate on my failure, if I meditate on negativity, if I meditate on things that are not good for me, images, sounds, pictures, scenarios that are not good for me, then I'm creating grooves and enforcing and influencing my brain to do those negative things. And that is going to have a consequence on my life. So you train your brain to the truth. God's word is the absolute truth. It is non-negotiable. What God has said is what stands from time and eternity. There is nothing more to be added to it. Nothing more can be taken away from it. It is the foundation of our lives. When you bring a person to the foundation and when they lay the right foundation in their life, they build a foundation for themselves that can sustain whatever is to come. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." So God doesn't change the way you think. But when you change, when you make a choice to change the way you think, God can begin to help you. Do you know something? I've discovered this in life, that I cannot do anything for anybody who doesn't want to change. Whenever we're in counseling, whenever we just talk, the first thing I'm listening out for, this person's telling me all their problems, but do they want to change? Some people just like talking about their problems, which is fine. But some people talk about their problems and say, you know what, I want to change. Because when that's their approach to life, you can help them and guide them to that place of change. But if all you do is talk about your problems and you never want to change, even God can't help you change. Have you discovered that? Even God can't help you change. Because God has given you your will and you exercise it. You control it. You need to surrender your thoughts to God. When you read God's word, you surrender your thoughts to God's word. Don't meditate on emptiness. Don't meditate on different sounds and phrases. Meditate on God's word.
Hallelujah.
When you meditate on God's word, it is life. And that life impacts your thoughts. The second thing is feed on God's word, which means you get into it, you study, you understand what it means. Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we need to study the word, which is why what you're doing right now. I'm teaching, I'm sharing with you, and I hope you're taking it in so you can understand better. The third thing, and I've just created a new part of the body, guard your tongue. It should be tongue, but I spelled it wrong, so you haven't noticed it, but now you have, all right? But it's actually referring to our tongue. You have got to guard your tongue. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." So what we say about ourselves, what you say about other people, about circumstances, your life needs to be good. You need to confess, oh God, not my life's forever going to be a mess. Just acknowledge, my life is a mess now, but it's going to change. I'm struggling in this area of my life, but it's going to get better. We've got to confess what God says about the circumstance. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying no, it doesn't exist. Faith acknowledges what there is, but it says also acknowledges what is not. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, oh, but I'm sick. Is that the evidence? No. Oh, I have no money. Is that the evidence? No. Oh, I'm crazy. Is that the evidence? No. The evidence is God's word about your sickness, about your finances, about your work. The evidence of things not yet seen.
Hallelujah.
Isn't that amazing? And that's reordering our thinking. I am sick, but I know God can heal me. I don't have enough finances, but I know God can bless me. I know I have a terrible job, but I'm sure God can help me move out of it. We are going to reorder our thinking in line with God's. You can't trust the word of man. Man says, come here today, and then he's gone tomorrow. How many of you have had a girlfriend or boyfriend that ditched you? Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. I'll do anything for you. But when the time comes, and when the rubber hits the road, they're still in bed. Not taking your calls, not responding. But there was a time where they were swearing life and death. Come on, you know that. You've been there, you've done that. So guard your tongue. The fourth thing is guide your mind. 2 Corinthians 10:36 says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I want to teach you a simple thing that I do. Here I am walking in Bombay streets and I have a negative thought. I see something that I should not be giving a second view to. I have a thought about a circumstance, a situation, or a person. What's the first thing I do when I have that negative thought? I acknowledge that I have it, but I immediately choose in my mind to have a replace it with a positive thought. Let's say somebody said something to me. I got into the car, I'm driving. Oh God, this is so horrible. We're talking, I say, oh, nearly can't believe it. I just felt. And then I've got to correct that thought. Because if I don't correct that thought and I dwell on the negativity of the person or the circumstance of the situation, I am not guiding my mind. My circumstance is telling me how to feel. Somebody else's wrongdoing now is controlling me. Somebody else's weakness has now become a noose around my neck. Why? I've been called to live free. Yes, I may be offended. Yes, I may be hurt. But I'm going to choose to forgive them. I'm going to let them go and I'm going to bless them. Saying things like that to people you can't get on with is powerful. Even better, doing things good to people who you struggle with is icing on the cake. Come on.
That's right.
Come on, somebody in your family, your neighbor, your colleague at work, they just rub you up the wrong way. You reorder your mind. Today, I'm going to be really nice to him. Today, I'm going to smile. I'm not actually going to wish him good morning. And the door's open and you see me. No way, I'm not doing it. Okay. Go back a bit. Maybe lunchtime, I'll share my banana water with him. Maybe. With fear and trembling and a bit of hatred, just give him that. Would you like a batata? No! Never do it again. Go back the second time and share it with him. It is powerful. When you do that, you break something.
Right.
You break something. Yeah. You break something in your life. You break something in their life. You break down the walls. You don't break the walls on simply by praying at them. God, forgive me. Lord, I pray every demon of hatred against that brother bind. Don't waste your time doing that. Just go do something that Jesus asks you to do. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Not P-R-E-Y, your enemy. P-R-A-Y, your enemy. We're great at praying on our enemies. We hound them and we chase them. No, no. Bible says, pray for them. In other words, bless them. God, I really don't get on with that person. But I pray that they have a good life. I pray that you bless them. Help me also to be a blessing to you. When you do these things, they break down things that are intangible. At home, and sometimes parents that are disappointed as you have a distance in a family relationship, do things to build the bridge. There have been times where we've had, you know, some issues in the family over distant cousins. And I've learned the joy of picking up the phone, sending a gift, sending a message, just being kind. And that kindness breaks down walls. What am I doing? I'm guiding my mind to do the right thing. Simple? It takes courage. The fifth thing is allow yourself to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5:22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love. Everybody say love.
Love.
Joy.
Joy.
Peace.
Peace.
Patience.
Patience.
Kindness.
Kindness.
Goodness.
Goodness.
Faithfulness. Gentleness and self-control. These are the attributes of the character of Jesus Christ. Now let's be fair.
Each of you were to score yourselves 1 to 10. Each of you were to be scoring yourselves 1 to 10. You would not
rate yourself very high on every one of them. But list this down and say, how am I doing on joy? How am I doing on love? How am I doing on peace? What are the areas of my life that I need to work on? Because this is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced not just by you lying in bed and praying, God, produce joy and forgiveness and happiness in my life. No. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by how I told you how to produce it the time before. Go sow it. Sow something. Sow some love. Sow some joy. Give it away. When you give it away, it becomes life in you. When I die to myself to be horrible to somebody and I choose to love them with gritting teeth, that's when I kill the negativity and I give birth to love or forgiveness or patience or long-suffering. You get that? The sixth thing is to get positive. Everybody say, get positive.
Get positive.
Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember when I was a kid, and I was talking this through in the meeting this week when we were doing some work. When I was a kid and we were wanting to go somewhere, and I felt a bit uncertain, I'd say, I don't think we're going to get tickets for the movie today. Why? Oh, I don't think we have any of you ever done that when I was a kid? I remember it. I don't think we're going to get tickets here. Because I don't want to be disappointed of not getting the tickets when I go there. And 9 times out of 10, we got tickets. 9 times out of 10, we had tickets. But here I was like this cool dude, you know, saying, I'm not going to get tickets today. We're not going to get tickets today. Oh, it's just so negative. I don't think he likes me. I don't think she ever said that to your girlfriend. You were, you know, eyeing somebody up in college. You said, I don't think she likes me. I don't think she likes me. I don't think she likes me. But actually say, I hope you like me. I hope you like me. I hope you like me. Come on. Be positive about your life. Be positive about you. Don't make it's going to be a bad day today. Honey, it's going to be a bad day today. I'm telling you, it's going to be a bad day. I'm telling you, it's going to be a bad day. It's going to be a really, really bad day. No, it's going to be a good day today. We've got challenges, but we're going to have a good day today. I'm going to step out in confidence. When you speak positively about your circumstance, oh, my marriage is such a mess. Oh, okay, we've got some challenges, but it's going to get better. Oh, the kids, oh my God, our kids, oh my God. What a terrible, oh my God, the terrible twos, the formidable fours, the crazy sevens. Don't speak that over your children. We have 2 girls. And when we came back to India, all of them said, not had a boy yet. What's your problem? I've got 2 girls. With our 2 girls, they're not having a boy. We love our 2 girls. We love them. You see, what am I doing? I'm killing that negative thought.
That's right. Yes.
That my 2 kids are going to hear from some silly people that have some false notion that boys are better than girls. And all the women said,
amen.
I wouldn't use amen. Hallelujah. You're reinforcing the men bit. All right. We've got to make sure. Get positive about your circumstance. I mean, I know I'm a little bit overweight, but when I look at myself in the mirror, I look at all the bumpy bits, and I think, you know what, God, at least I'm good. You know, I couldn't walk, I couldn't run, I was so strapped down with such a severe illness. At least I'm good, but I'm going to get better.
Hallelujah.
You know, I'm going to get better. I buy t-shirts a little tighter than they used to be, so hopefully I'll lose weight, and I'll stop buying them. She's buying the extra large again. But, you know, you just got to get positive about life. Can you get positive this week? Can you think positive thoughts about your workplace? Because there's so much good out there. And the 5th thing, and I like this one, laugh a lot. The 7th one, laugh a lot. You know, somehow as Christians, we have developed this very spiritual approach to life. This is our constant. Do you love God? Yes. It seems very spiritual. It seems like we are carrying the burdens of Jesus Christ and the lost on our shoulders. For God's sake, nobody wants a constipated look. They want people who look happy. People who are, hey, it's great to see you. It's so nice. We've got to learn to laugh. I want to give you permission to laugh.
Oh, yeah.
Give yourself permission to laugh at some of your most difficult circumstances. Because laughter just releases great endorphins or whatever it is, just makes you feel good. You know, there was a time in my life when I was critically ill and I couldn't move. And at 2-3 o'clock in the night was the worst, severest pain, neck down. I would cry in pain. And there was nothing anybody could do. Nearly just learned just to be there and just in bed as I cried in pain. And I learned something other than thinking of God's word and everything else and binding every demon up. And I just learned to laugh. And I'd watch late night comedy, nature was clean, but I'd watch that and I'd soon forget my pain, at least for an hour or two, and then eventually fall asleep. I'd just laugh and laugh. It would hurt to laugh sometimes, but when I laughed, it just helped me to deal with my pain. I'm telling you, Jesus wants us to laugh. Can you say that?
Jesus wants us to laugh.
Yes. Ayayo, no. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says God laughs. If God laughs, you can laugh. Come on.
That's right.
Come on. I'm not saying all of us got to be a big joker, but just chill, relax about circumstances in life. And life's not that bad. You're still breathing, you're still eating, you still got a roof over your head. You come through. Laugh and face your circumstances. Closing with this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love each one of us and that you are a good God and you have good things for every one of us. I pray for each of us sitting here today that through the various challenges of our lives, I pray that we would each have the courage to take hold of our thought life and to reorder it in keeping with your word. So as we can live free from the negativity this world throws at us and set ourselves free from the negativity that we have developed over the years because of the life that we have been through. Jesus, I thank you that you promise us a good life. A great life, a life filled with good things. And Lord, we want to step into that in this year of abundance. I pray that you bless every marriage, every family, every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.